No one here is too weak to be powerful. No one here is too weak to live a powerful life. No one here is too weak to be powerful, but some of us may be too strong. More about that as we go through our text today. How to boast. It's usually not good to talk about ourselves. That's, you know, just a general principle in life, but other people want to get to know you, so, you know, you do at times. So, but just as a general principle, usually good to focus on others and not talk a whole lot about yourself. But when you do talk about yourself, what do you talk about? How do we boast? Blank number one we covered last week, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 27. He who boasts, let him, I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17. He who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. So when we're talking, Wayne, John, you know, we're talking to each other, and what are we talking about? Hopefully, mostly, it's what's the Lord up to? What's the Lord doing? That would be a majority, hopefully, of our conversation, pointing our attention to the Lord and to lost people as well. And the second thing we talk about is we boast about our, not just our Lord, but our weaknesses, or we can better phrase it that way. We boast about my Lord's power in my weaknesses. How's God doing in using my weaknesses in a powerful way? But he kind of just lists his weaknesses and kind of lets you fill in the blanks about God's power, it seems like. So it's due a because of the impact of the list. We went through the list last time. I'm just going to read it without hardly any comment. There's just an impact that comes to us through this list of Paul's weaknesses, or the weaknesses that he felt because he was in a physical body and he chose to love. Love makes us vulnerable. So I'm going to begin with verse 23 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. And again, this is a cumulative effect kind of a thing. Verse 23, are they servants of Christ? In other words, what's the evidence that these false teachers, these big mouths, you know, what is the evidence that they are servants of Christ? They're boasting probably about, you know, their degrees and their accomplishments and all of that kind of thing, athletic feats and the like. And Paul says this, I speak as insane. I don't want to be doing this, but I'm more so, in whatever they list. Far more labors, far more imprisonments. My rap sheet's longer. Beaten times without number. I've lost count how many times I've been beaten. Sometimes by the government, sometimes by thugs. Often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods, that would be by the Romans. Once rocks were thrown at me until they thought I was dead. This guy's a walking scar. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent in the deep, and I was holding on to some kind of wreckage. I have been on frequent journeyings, dangers of rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship, many sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Obviously, he didn't pray with faith, right? Hello? Doesn't fly today, does it, in our American Christianity? This list, this evidence of how you know somebody's walking with the Lord. Verse 28, apart from such things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern. Circle that word, concern. Is that my heart? Concern for all the churches. Who is weak in any of those churches without me being weak, without me feeling it? Who is led into sin without an intense concern on my part? So the vulnerability or the weakness that comes from love, God has that same vulnerability. Christ showed us that vulnerability. So there's the vulnerability that comes from having a human body and experiencing the pains that the human body experiences as the person chooses to love and care and share. Verse 30, if I have to boast, I will boast about what pertains to my weaknesses. So he's going, y'all are forcing me into boasting. I don't want to talk about myself, but if I'm going to talk about myself, I'm not giving you my degrees. I'm not giving you all the power things. I'm giving you the stuff where I got pummeled and was in intense pain. I'll boast about my weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows I am not lying. Verse 5 of chapter 12, by the way, he says again the same thing. I will not boast except in regard to my weaknesses. Verse 9, same thing. My grace is sufficient for you, the Lord told Paul. My power is perfected in your weakness. Gladly, therefore, I will boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So three times makes the very pronounced statement that if I gotta talk about myself, I'm going to talk about my weaknesses. What are those weaknesses? I live in a body that feels pain and goes through pain, and I love, and that drives me to keep sharing, which means people keep beating me up, and I'm going through pain, and if I'm going to talk about something, that's what I'm going to talk about. And then he gives us two illustrations, and that's going to be the majority of the teaching today, just looking at these two illustrations. One is in verse 32. In Damascus, that's where he got saved, by the way. Probably took a 3-year trip into Arabia, came back to Damascus, most likely, regardless. In Damascus, this is early on in his Christian experience, within the first 3 years, say. In Damascus, the ethnarch under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. So all the exits going out of the city, they had guards there. They wanted to grab me. And so what we expect him to say next is, and I manned up. Single-handedly, I went out there. I stared them down. There were 25 of them. And I handled them all. It's not what he says. I don't know if you've ever read this passage, and you look at you going, like, what's that? What, first of all, what's this list? How does the man think? And we're often asked, what do you think about yourself? The best response to that is, I don't think about myself. I'm thinking about other people. That's the best response, at least in your own heart. If you say it, you sound arrogant, but that's, you know, in your own heart. I'm thinking about the Lord. I'm thinking about other people. That's the way you want to think about yourself. You don't want to think about yourself. You want to think about the Lord and other people. But here he's forced into talking about himself, and all of these things are weaknesses, probably none of which those false teachers, those, you know, very erudite individuals had any clue about. And quite frankly, I don't have a clue about what he's talking about here in America, in Disney World. And then he gives this illustration, and you're going, like, what's up with this illustration? Because he goes on to end the illustration with these words, verse 33. So they had all the exits guarded, and it was tense, and they were looking for me. And they started going house to house, and they were trying to get me, and I let somebody put me in a basket and let me down through a window in the wall, and I escaped. And you're kind of going, like, what's that? And I think what he's saying there is, I got a body. I didn't want to get beat up. Matter of fact, I didn't want to die. And so I got placed in a little basket like a baby, you know, and I got let down outside the wall. And you're going, Paul, what, like, come, you can't come up with a better illustration than that? No. It would be like, you know, Brian, we're out witnessing a tough neighborhood, and all of a sudden, you know, things started to get a little edgy, you know, they started to get a little upset, the crowd, you know. So we're, like, looking around, and we hop in the trunk of some guy's car, and he drives us out of the neighborhood. Like, what great feat is that? Well, we got bodies and we didn't want to get beat up. That's all he's saying here, is I'm weak. So I think that unless I'm missing something, you know, Jonathan, you can, Wayne, whoever, all the pastors, you can shoot me something, but I think that's the point of the illustration. You're just going, I don't want to get beat up again. And that was early in his life, by the way. When he was in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, I was with you in Corinth with weakness and fear and much trembling. Y'all know that. I spent a year and a half with y'all, and while I was there, man, you guys are a tough group, and I was terrified the whole time I was there. That's the exact opposite, probably, of what the big boys are saying, these false teachers. So, that's illustration number one. Illustration number two, verse 1 of chapter 12. Boasting is necessary, but it's not profitable. I just don't like doing it. I'll talk about myself because I have to, but it only gets us kind of back to ground zero. It doesn't really get us anywhere, but you know, you kind of, you know, you seem to like it, so I'll do it. Verse 1b. And I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And you say, well, okay, now this is kind of good. But this is simply to set up the second part of the illustration. So don't miss the point. All right, don't miss the point at all. Visions, revelations, or was the Lord speaking to me? God had spoke to him in chapter 9 of Acts, and his conversion gave him the gospel. Apparently, just you know, him and the Lord in a vision kind of experience. Chapter 16 got a call to go over to Greece, or he wouldn't have even been in Corinth, which is lower Greece. Then chapter 18, while he was in Corinth, got a vision that he would be okay for a year and a half, that God was going to, you know, let him kind of heal physically there. And this is some other vision. He has a couple of visions later, but these are kind of guidance visions. Anyway, this one we don't know anything about outside of this passage, and so I'm not going to go beyond the passage to tell you what it is, but let's just read the passage and get the flow of thought here. I will go on to visions and revelations in the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, and so that's going to be before his first missionary journey, and I'll let you in on a secret that he lets us in on momentarily. He's talking about himself here. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. In other words, this was very, very real. I don't know if I was in my body and I was transported there or if God was just giving me a vision, but it was like really real. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. You say, well, what's that? We'll find out in a moment. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I don't know, God knows. Again, I don't know if I was there physically or just kind of like a vision brought to my mind or, you know, my soul was brought there. I don't know. It was just like really, really real. And I was caught up into paradise. So the third heaven is, you know, the paradise of God, heaven, what we know of as heaven today. Probably the first heaven is the up to the clouds kind of thing, and then the second heaven is probably the the universe kind of thing, and then the third heaven probably here in Paul's mind is the place where God resides. So I was caught up into paradise, and I heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. So yeah, I got this vision. And I probably kind of implied as I haven't talked about it in 14 years. It was something personal. God's sending me out. I know I'm going to get a whooping like all over the place, you know, and yet, so to build me up in some way or another, paradise is coming. I don't know. He mentions it, but the only reason he mentions it is coming up in just a moment. So beyond that, I don't know what the Lord told him. Verse 5, on behalf of such a man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I won't boast. Like, what does he mean there? I think probably is, I didn't have anything to do with it. I didn't merit it. God just chose to give it to me. I was out of my body anyway, kind of, sort of. I don't know. Maybe I wasn't out of my body. I don't know. But it was totally God. Had nothing to do with me. It's nothing to boast about. Completely God. And so I think that's kind of what he's saying here. I'm not going to boast about myself, though, except in regard to my weaknesses. And so this illustration is going to continue now. Just a little parenthesis, verse 6. If I do wish to boast, I'm not foolish because I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to embellish anything. But I refrain I'm not going to go any further than where I've gone, so that no one may credit me with more than he sees or hears in me. In other words, what you get is what you see. I'm the real guy. You know, I don't want to go beyond and fill your ears with a bunch of stuff. You've seen me. I've lived with you. Just believe what you've seen, what you've experienced from me. Verse 7, now here's the second part of this illustration. It's why he told us he had this vision. Verse 7, I'm going to slow down here a little bit. And because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations for this reason, either that revelation alone or in numerous revelations involved in it or other revelations also, whatever, because they were great revelations of God, for this reason, listen now, to keep me from exalting myself. He's just really honest about his arrogance, his pride. And we need to be as well. That's one of the inherent dangers, you know, Don, as we study Scripture and ask God to really, really illuminate our understanding. You know, we come before the Lord, our daily times of devotion, we come before the Lord in small groups, we're asking God, God, we want to know, you know, we don't care what other people, what does the Bible say? God, what's on you? I want to know your heart, I want you to illuminate my heart, I want to know you, I want to be in touch with you, show me plainly your truth and your word, you know, and we come before the Lord prayerfully, we come before the Lord privately and sometimes with others, and we really, really want to know God, and sometimes God delivers. And we get these great illuminate. I'm not talking about this mystical crap. I'm talking about, you know, solid biblical understanding. And inherent with that can be pride. Isn't that amazing? Get to know God better. And the kickback because of our fallen nature, is we can become arrogant. Look how much I know. I know more than other people know. I'm smart, one of the smartest guys in the church. And don't say that doesn't happen to you, because it happens to all of us. And we get this pride thing going. And so we got to be really focused on this passage and go, you know, God doesn't change. And God is, I think from this passage, we're going to see that God is much more interested in our humility than he is in our happiness. Matter of fact, Scripture says really plainly that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God's opposed to pride. Proverbs 8, that's in 1 Peter 4. Proverbs 8, 13. God hates, think of the things you hate. God hates pride. Or Proverbs 16, verse 5. I'm going to read this nice and slow. I want us to get this. This is the heart of God. Proverbs 16, 5. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to God. That's heavy. God's opposed to the proud. God hates pride. And anybody, I don't care who you are, if you're proud in heart, we all wrestle with it. We're an abomination. That's like the worst possible word in the Bible. We're an abomination to God. God is really, 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 really interested in us being humble. And humility in the Bible is never putting ourselves down. It's putting God and others above ourselves. God is humble. He doesn't put himself down. He puts others above himself. Jesus on the planet is humble, was humble, is humble today. He didn't put himself down. He put others above himself. What did he think about? The Father and the welfare of other people. That was his life. That's humility. Okay, so humility, we're not talking about putting yourself down. We're talking about putting others above. But the person, me, who walks around and says, wow, look at what I know. Look at what I learned today. Man, my devotional time. After my devotional time today, probably I'm the most spiritually elite guy around here. Isn't that amazing? And if that's my tendency, what is this passage telling me? I'm going to start with verse 7 again. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for us it would be God just illuminating his word as we're reading it. We just go deeper and deeper, and God's just really revealing what's in the flow of thought, in the context, with what's being said. to keep me from exalting myself, because that's my tendency, Paul says, and if that's Paul's tendency, you better believe it's mine also. There was given to me, and this is tough on the translators. Hopefully this is footnoted in your Bible, that word thorn, because it means something with a point. And it could be a thorn, but you know, when you look at the list that Paul gave to us, I don't think a thorn would have bothered him a whole lot, unless it was in his eye, you know. It's just something with a point. So most likely, a better translation would be like a stake. You know, God's just, I mean, and they would use that in battle. You know, just jam somebody with a spear, a stake, something with a point on it. So we don't know. It could have been like a little thorn, or it could have been something like a, you know, like a spear. I mean, just something with a point on it. There was given to me a thorn or a stake in the flesh. If you take it as a stake, like to kill the flesh, a messenger of Satan who brought it. Well, it's God let it happen, and God's going to use it for good, but Satan's bringing it, maybe through other people, to buffet me, to beat me down, to keep me from exalting myself. Twice that phrase is there. This thing that was felt horrible, could have been physical, could have been emotional, could have been any number of things. This thing, one thing in particular, and again, the guy's a walking scar. He probably hurt from head to toe constantly. But to keep him from exalting himself, this one thing, you say, well, you know, what was that one thing? What's the thorn? What's the stake? I don't know. Read the list, that long list we just went through. Anything as a result of that long list, or there's a shorter list coming up. Anything as a result of the shorter list. It could have been the Corinthians themselves goofing off and causing him total anguish and grief. It could have been some physical ailment. It could have been any number of things. By the way, just for those of you who are here, think, well, you know, if he was a spiritual guy, if he played in faith, he wouldn't have a physical infirmity. That wouldn't be possible, would it? Let me just throw a couple of things out, this little aside. Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. This guy named Epaphroditus, I left him. He was with me in Rome. He became sick to the point of death. The guy got sicker and sicker and sicker, almost to where he died. But eventually God had mercy on him. Why didn't he just heal him immediately? He was with Paul. God allowed him to get sicker and sicker and sicker, almost to the point of death. That's Epaphroditus. Or 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Tim, you know those frequent stomach pains that you have? Take some wine to help out. Why didn't God heal Tim? We'll learn about that today. One of the reasons, maybe. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Trophimus, you know, my traveling companion, I had to leave him sick at Miletus. I had to keep going, just leave him there because the guy was sick. And then Paul himself in Galatians, and this is one of the first books that he wrote, maybe the first, you know that it was because of he's writing to the church in Galatia, which is Turkey. And this is after the first missionary journey. You know that it was because of a bodily illness that I presented the gospel to you the first time. So he left the coastal area, went up into higher ground in Turkey, and that's why he met a lot of these folks, evidently. And that which was a trial to you, listen now, in my bodily condition, so the appearance had to be, you know, bad, and it was ongoing, you didn't despise me or loathe me, but you received me even as an angel of God, as Christ himself. You were great to me, even though my appearance was horrible because of this infirmity. And then he says, I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. Maybe it has something to do with, you know, stuff dripping from his eyes. But God didn't heal him. Did God eventually heal him? I know he writes back this letter way after that, and he says, see with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. When folks come along and say, you just got to have faith. You got to bind Satan. Where's that in the passage? You got to have faith. And you got your faith, you guaranteed to be healed because there's atonement in the cross. Is there? I mean, there's healing in the cross. Is there healing, physical healing in the cross? Absolutely. But not all the things accrue to us in this life. You will know nothing but pleasure come the new heavens and the new earth. And you'll have a resurrected body and you'll have total healing. Up until that point, sometimes God heals, sometimes God doesn't. Do we pray for healing? Do we pray for miracles? Absolutely. I did so this last week, a number of times. Absolutely. Can God do it? Absolutely. Does he? Sometimes. And other times he doesn't. Hebrews, the end of Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes people were delivered, sometimes people died. You know, Acts chapter 12. One guy's killed, another guy lives. We never compare, we never contrast. And so that's scripture. And so we have this passage we're going to return to now. There was given this stake in my body, a messenger of Satan. God, you allowed Satan to bring some kind of a infirm, some kind of pain. We'll just call it some kind of pain. To buffet me. Satan's intention was to destroy me, but God's intention was to allow Satan to use maybe people or disease or whatever to buffet me, to keep me from exalting myself, to humble me. Concerning this, I entreated the Lord three times that it might depart from me. So I assume, you know, Jesus prayed three times in the garden. Maybe there's a parallel there. But nonetheless, probably three elongated times of prayer. And God's final response was this: my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, in this pain that you're going through, Paul, I'm not taking it away, at least not now. But this is what I'm going to do for you. My grace is sufficient for you to bring you through this. By the way, that's a promise to all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, I think it is. No temptation or pain has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape, listen, that you might be able to endure it. Oftentimes, these painful things, sometimes God delivers us completely out of them. Many times, God takes us through them and provides the grace to go through them. And we don't compare and contrast ourselves with each other. God might do for one way. It might do for you another way. Paul here, though, is like every human being, like every believer, wrestles with this whole thing of pride. And God's going to help him with that by allowing Satan to do this thing that's very, very unpleasant. As Satan does this thing that's very, very unpleasant, verse 9, God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace will bring you through this. My power, now we've got to latch onto this phrase, my power is perfected in weakness. If I could say this one big idea, that would be the big idea today. My power is perfected in weakness. Nobody here is too weak to not be powerful. Some of us here are too strong, and because of that, our life isn't very powerful. What does that mean? What's he saying here? My power is perfected in weakness. Paul's response, most gladly, therefore, or in rejoicing a worshipful way, I will boast about my weaknesses. If I got to talk about it, I'm going to talk about that list I just took us through, because I want the power of Christ to dwell in me, and his power seems to dwell in me when I am going through infirmity because of my physical weakness. Last verse, verse 10. Therefore, I'm well content. Content is okay, or the word pleased, that might be a better translation. Therefore, I am pleased. Doesn't mean happy, but I accept. I'm content with weaknesses, with people insulting me, with distresses, persecutions, difficulties. Kind of covers everything, doesn't it? You got something going on in your life that doesn't fit? Have you had anything that doesn't fit this list? Could be physical, it could be cancer. I mean, any number of things. Everything seems to fit this. It's just pain. So I'm well content with pain for Christ's sake, because I want Christ to be glorified through a powerful life. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is kind of a Romans 8, 28, 29 passage, right? It's a tough passage when you're going through something, but this kind of, add this to the list of those passages that are very difficult, but that help to build us up prior to something happening. Or again, be careful of dropping this on somebody else who just found out some great difficulty in their life. You want to be just mostly listen and cry with them and hug them, and but God wants to fortify us. Romans 8, 28, God, and this is a hard passage. God works all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. What's the good? For whom He foreknew, these He also did predestine to be conformed to the image of His Son. To be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the good. All things work together for those who love God. And what is the great good? For them to be conformed to the image of His Son. Well, what's the image of His Son? Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this from now, this mindset, this attitude in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although being in the very form God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be held on to, but He emptied Himself, taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of a man, being found in the appearance as a man. He humbled himself even to the place of death on the cross. Have that attitude. Humility. What's the cross about? Humility. It wasn't Him putting Himself down that I deserve this thing. It was Him putting others up, I'm going to do this for others. What is it to be conformed to the image of Christ? One of the key qualities is the quality of humility. Does God think enough of you? Does God think enough of this body to allow Satan to bring some stakes, to drive them into our flesh, that we might grow into the image of Christ more and more? Or are we just a pretend group? It's a hard question. And I pray, you got a thorn, we're praying for you for healing. Okay, we want your happiness. This is not masochistic. Okay, we want your happiness, but we also want a people that is strong and well trained, and to go. And this is a Bible kind of a group. If you're a guest here, these are Bible kind of people. These are people that want to know God based on the Bible, not what does this group say, that group say, whatever. What does the Bible say? They want to know God through the Bible, in context. And I love that about this church. I love that. Continue on. But as God gives us an increased understanding and illumination in His Word of the knowledge of the knowledge of Him, should we not expect some stakes? Maybe we just take it everything from little thorns to big old stakes. I know this doesn't sell well. I get that. I know. I got it. I understand that. I got the text. And if I've missed something, let me know. In our application, let me make it really plain. Our weaknesses provide God. I think this is what he's saying. Our weaknesses, and I'm commenting right now, my grace is sufficient for you, verse 9. My power is perfected in weakness. Let's just kind of camp on that. My power is perfected in weakness. I can be powerful through you when you're weak. Our weaknesses provide God the opportunity to exercise His power in us and through us. Is that an appropriate paraphrase? So God can allow weakness. We're weak to begin with in our body, but God can allow those stakes, those thorns, those stakes to hit us, that he has opportunity to work his power in the midst of that pain, both in us, growth in Christ-likeness, and through us, our ministry and our witness to others. God's power in our weaknesses, in our pain, produce great feats of strength like these. And these are what I've observed in this body. The power, now I'm not talking about wimpy stuff. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, a guy lifting 600 pounds. That's wimpy stuff, okay? I'm not talking about that. A guy, you know, being able to crush a ball. It would be nice to have a guy that could crush a ball, you know, way over the fence. But I'm not talking about weak things like crushing a ball way over the fence, comparatively. Again, if you're that guy, we need you on the team. I'm talking about serious feats of strength. I'm not talking about the guy who won the Heisman Trophy. I'm talking about real serious feats of strength. The power to love an enemy. Show me that guy. When he has been beaten down by that enemy because he has a body and he's weak and he's weakened because of the affront of that enemy emotionally, socially, physically, in some way, and he's got the power to continue to love that enemy. That's a man. That's power. And that's what the world needs to see. But that man doesn't have the ability to show that, for Christ to show that power in him and through him, if God didn't let that enemy drive a stake into him. Is that making sense? The power to forgive wretched things done, and we're beaten down and we're hurt because of those wretched things by thug dads and everybody else, anybody else. Power to forgive. The power to serve people who want to abuse us and to elevate them and respect them. The power to be patient with people who just want to take us out at the job. The power to honor disrespectful people who harm us on social media and whatever else it may be. The power to honor them. The power to show compassion and kindness and generosity to our worst enemies. The power to be thankful when somebody has bankrupted your company because of being a shyster in some way, or to be thankful in grief when someone actually killed your loved one. The power to rejoice in a bed where there's cancer all over your body. The power to do the right thing when others are doing the exact wrong and seem to be getting away with it and are abusing you in that wrong. The power to practice integrity when it's just easier on the flesh just to tell that little lie. The power to really, really care when your flesh is tired about that enemy. The power to be reverent when the big boys are all telling vile jokes and using vile language. The power to be reverent. The power to persevere in the face of these things. The power to respond in a Christ-like way to pain. The power to grow in Christ-likeness and increase our witness. The power of faith, hope, and love in the midst of what others would bring in our lives to produce despair. That's power. And ain't no trophy on the planet that represents that kind of power. Ain't no trophy. And that's what God's wanting to do in us as individuals, as married couples, as a congregation. And that list obviously could have gone on. Verse 9, my grace, this is God talking to Paul, and I think this is God talking to us. My grace is sufficient. Whatever you're going through, my grace is sufficient. Is it okay to pray for healing? Of course. But when God chooses to not heal, God says, my grace is sufficient for you. Does that mean that God doesn't love us? God loved Paul. God loved Jesus. and yet allowed the stakes to take place. Does that mean that Paul was just guilty of sin and God was, he wasn't perfect. He needed help with the whole thing of arrogance. But it's not really about that. It's about growing Paul. There wasn't some secret sin hidden in his life, apparently. Is this about, should we expect God to answer every prayer? Well, if God did answer the prayer and he goes, at least not now, I'm not going to heal you. Is this about not having enough faith? No, Paul apparently had a pretty good amount of faith. I mean, to keep going with all that list, I think he's pretty, trusting God a lot. Paul forgot to bind the demons, right? If you're able to bind a demon, could you bind a demon, like all the demons from Anna Maria? Wait, hold on a second. Bind them from our county. No, hold on. Our state. Just bind all the demons from our state. Would you do that for us? Do you see that in the book of Acts anywhere? What if you're trying to bind a demon that's, I don't know, there because God's allowing him to be there to bring a stake to produce humility in your life? This wild, wacky, far-fetched stuff that you just don't see practiced in the early church. All right? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you. We're going to go in time with the Lord's Supper. Lord Jesus, thank you that your grace is sufficient to bring us through whatever pain we're going through, and that you want to use that pain to, one, grow us. There's probably many reasons you want to use that pain, or many ways you're planning to use that pain, but in this text, one is to grow us in humility, to grow us in a care for others as we experience pain, the ability to better relate with others, to elevate others, to be an example to others of your power at work in a life that's beaten up. For some of us here, it may be disease, or it might be abuse on the social network, or it may be abuse in the family, the extended family, ostracism and that kind of thing, or any number of other great pains in life. Lord Jesus, thank you for your ability to use those things, one, to grow us in Christ-like humility, and two, to help us to be a minister and a witness to those that are watching, to be a powerful witness, to be a witness that people have to pay attention to because of the degree of the pain and the continued worship and love, even for enemies, that comes because of your power at work in us. And Jesus, thank you that you took the ultimate stake in our place, that you bore our sins on your body on that cross, and that you've offered us the gift of total forgiveness, the gift of life eternal. You bore the ultimate pain, something that we can't imagine what it would be to take the sin of every person who would ever trust you under your holy body and to bear the price and to pay the punishment for every single sin. That's way beyond anything we can imagine, that kind of pain, because you chose weakness to take on humanness. And the weakness that comes from love and from caring, the pain that comes from caring, the pain that comes from having a human body and having it lacerated and hung on a cross and bearing our sin. We don't get all that, but we thank you Jesus, thank you. Be honored in this time of celebrating what you've done for us, we pray. Amen. If you would, the two cups that you have come apart. If you grab one by the top and one by the bottom, if you grab them in the middle, they probably will not. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." As we take the bread, the specific command is to picture, to remember, to picture the body of Christ bearing your sin. That's every act of rebellion on it. We've gone through a time of examination. And so Jesus, having and continuing to trust you as Savior and Lord, and making things right with you in a practical sense through this time of self-examination, Lord Jesus, we take this bread as we picture on your body in the best way we can our sin and your life being poured out in our place. You may take the bread. The Lord Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant made in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." This is the new covenant that God has signed with us. We sign it when we trust Christ. Made in my blood, my life. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Lord Jesus, as we take this cup, we remember, we picture right now your blood, your life being poured out in our place. You may take the cup. Brian, come on up if you would. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. I encourage this congregation to remember, to memorize those words. I encourage you not just to dump them on each other. Listen to me carefully. Okay, if somebody's hurting, go cry with them, hug them, and listen to them. But I encourage you to take these words, to memorize these words, to fortify your soul for trouble. And our prayer by this eldership is that you enjoy nothing but incredible happiness if that's what's truly good for your souls. But we're big enough to know if we need some pain, we want to side with God and go, we don't like it, we don't like the plan, I'm being honest about that, we want to side with God to go, if I need some pain, if we need some pain, God, we trust you. And we know you're going to use it in a lot of different ways, but one of the ways you'll use it is to grow us in this beautiful, Christ-like, major virtue of humility. Lord Jesus, have your way in this body, we pray. In your name, amen. If you're not sure about trusting Christ, we've gone through the good news. If that didn't make sense to you, want to go through it again with you, come on down as we stand. Go ahead and stand together. If you want prayer in regard to anything, if you want healing because there's pain in your life, come on down. Whatever it may be, we're going to be down here, male and female, watching for you. Come on down as we sing a verse and a chorus. Thank you, Brian.
You hold my every moment. You calm my raging seas. You walk with me through fire. God, I trust in you. And I believe you're my healer. I believe you are all I need. And I
thank you so much for joining us today in this time of worship. On the backside of your bulletins, there's small groups or life groups for all ages. We invite you to join us in that time. We will stay down here if anybody wants to talk or have prayer or join the church or whatever as you're leaving. Come on down. We're glad to talk with you. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.